We will turn again, please, in the scriptures to Ezekiel chapter 21. As I mentioned last week, the latter part of chapter 20, chapter 20, 45, really belongs to this chapter. And so we talked last week about that parable of the great forest fire and how it is explained then in chapter 21, the first section, that it's speaking of the sword of the Babylonians coming against Jerusalem, how Jerusalem was to be destroyed. And as I mentioned last week, the sword is the theme that continues right through this chapter. Every section in the book has this theme of the sword, and so counting that last part of chapter 20, the chapter has five sections, each beginning with words something like this: again, the word of the Lord came. And I want, with the Lord's help this evening, to look at the words of the verse 27. Ezekiel 21, verse 27, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. We will seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let us look to the Lord for his help as we come around to his holy truth. Our gracious Father, we ask of thee that thou wilt be pleased to take the scriptures that are before us, open our eyes to the truthfulness of them. We pray that every one of our hearts will be strengthened through the living word this evening. Oh Lord, I pray that in all of our seeing, that we will see Christ, and that every weary soul then will be fed and strengthened. Grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray, in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Last week I saw a picture that had been taken at Auschwitz, and it was showing what is called the Pond of Ashes, a place where the ashes of massacred Jews were taken and cast. What struck me about the picture was that rising up from the banks of that black pond was a most beautiful flower. In a scene that seemed so dismal, there stands this great image of hope. And as I had been meditating upon this particular chapter, that image in some way reminded me of Ezekiel chapter 21. For through the chapter, we see much of the pond of ashes. We read of death and destruction, great desolation. And yet, in this verse 27, there is a beautiful flower. In the midst of all of the ugliness, there is in this verse 27 a great promise of the coming Messiah. Until he come, whose right it is. And the one in view there, the one who is spoken of in these words, whose right it is, this is our Lord Jesus Christ. Some have translated it, the one to whom judgment belongs. Until he come, the one to whom judgment belongs, I will give it him. Now, we have seen in this book of Ezekiel that Ezekiel is often asked by the Lord to act out various scenes to reinforce the message that he is bringing. And we see that again in this passage. So last week we saw how Ezekiel was to sigh. There was to be this mourning. But if you look with me at verse 12, the Lord says to him, "Cry and howl, son of man, for it shall be upon my people, it shall be upon all the princes of Israel, terrors by reason of the sword." And here, God's servant then was to howl. And it was to speak of the great horror, that the great terror that would soon come upon the city of Jerusalem when it would be destroyed. Then in verse 14, "Now therefore, son of man, prophesy and smite thy hands together." And again, this is expressive of great agony. "Smite thine hands together and let the sword be doubled the third time." And the mention of the sword, as you'll have noticed in the scripture reading, it is spoken of in this chapter as the sword being sharpened and the sword being furbished, that is, the sword being polished. Sharpened, that it might destroy. Polished, that there might be this flash of light, as it were. And Ezekiel then is told that he is to stand as if there is a road. In verse 19, "Also thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both twain shall come forth out of one land, and choose thy place, choose it at the head of a way to the city." And in verse 21, it talks about the parting of the way. And so perhaps in the sand, Ezekiel had to mark out this road, and there would come a fork in the road. And as Ezekiel would stand at the head of this fork in the road, it was representing the king of Babylon. And as the king of Babylon came, it was as if he would reach this fork in the road, he would have to make a decision. Will I go this way and destroy Jerusalem? Or will I go this way and destroy the Ammonites? The Lord overruled. It speaks in verse 21, "The king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination." And the king of Babylon, he would use divination. He would use witchcraft to come to his decision as to which place he would go to destroy. But we see that the Lord overrules, so that while the king of Babylon believes he's being guided by divination, the Lord guides him to Jerusalem. Remember those words in Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." And so even the casting of the dice, as it were, the Lord is in sovereign control of it. The Lord then would overrule that the Babylonians go against Jerusalem. They make use of the sword, because remember, as we saw last week, it's really the Lord's sword. He's making use of the Babylonians. They're his instrument. Verse 3, "And say to the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword." And so all the time that the Babylonians are thinking, we're in control of all this, the Lord uses their spite, their hatred. So the Lord will bring this discipline, this judgment upon the city of Jerusalem. Now it may seem then that the Ammonites have escaped. But the last section of the chapter, and we're not going to exposit this tonight, but the last section of the chapter, verse 28 to the end, shows that the Ammonites did not escape. The Lord had brought forth the sword. The sword had been unsheathed, and it would not be sheathed again. And so while it seemed that there was some reprieve for Ammon, it was only temporary. And great judgment then would come upon them. God's judgment would come. Now, back in the section that begins with the verse 8, it speaks of how when this judgment would come upon Jerusalem, that it would be evident in public places as well as in private. And so it would be in the privy chamber as well as at the gates. But we learn then that judgment would come right to the palace. And so then, from verse 18 onwards, we are brought to see this in enlargement, as it were, that judgment will come upon the palace. Just before we look at that, if I show you some words in the verse 10, it is sharpened, that's a sword sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may litter, should we then make mirth. It contemneth, that is, it despises the rod of my son. It despises the rod of my son. In verse 13, it is a trial, and what if the sword contemn, despise even the rod? And in light of what follows, we learn what rod this is. What is the rod that is going to be pierced? It's King Zedekiah. And so if you come with me then to verse 25. Thou profane, wicked prince of Israel. This is Zedekiah the king. Thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. The crown of the king is removed. He is dethroned. A few weeks ago there was the coronation of the king in London, as the king officially took that title of king. The archbishop did not say over him, thou profane, wicked prince. And time will tell whether he ought to have. Someone ought to have said over the head of the archbishop, thou profane, wicked archbishop. What we have here in Ezekiel is a decoronation. There is removal from the throne. The crown is removed. The symbols of authority are removed. And Zedekiah was profane. For Zedekiah, and I've mentioned this in a previous message in this study, he was a man to whom words were cheap. He had made a bond, a covenant with Babylon. He was under their jurisdiction, but yet he went to the Egyptians for help. He broke covenant. He was profane. He was wicked. He was an idolatrous man. He despised God. And so in verse 27, the Lord says, I will overturn. I will bring ruin. There's no escape for King Zedekiah. But then in that verse 27, there's a great change. Yes, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more. But then we have that beautiful word, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. You see, when Zedekiah was removed from the throne of Judah, he was the last in the line of kings. And so later, after the 70 years captivity, when Jerusalem would be rebuilt, there was no king. So there were those in political office, but there never was a king. Until he come whose right it is. That is, until the Messiah came, until our Lord Jesus Christ came. And so the removal of Zedekiah marked temporarily the end of the throne of David until the great king of David would come. And so we want to look then at this evening, in the time that's left, the promise of a just ruler. The promise of a just ruler. And I want to see with you here, first of all, a promise of the incarnation. For this is, first and foremost, and in its literal meaning, there is a promise here of the coming of Messiah. And these words that Ezekiel records are really building upon a great messianic prophecy that was given by Jacob on his deathbed. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And as Jacob was addressing Judah, Genesis 49:10, the scepter, and the scepter is speaking here, it's a symbol of royal rule. Royal rule, then, we could say, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And you'll notice there in that text we have this word until Shiloh come. And Shiloh there is Jesus Christ. Until Shiloh come, and there would be then a gathering unto Shiloh. There would be a people made obedient unto the Messiah, unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as I've said then, these words in Ezekiel are building upon that great promise that with Zedekiah, there is this removal of a king, and there'll be no more king in the truest sense, that is, until there comes the greatest king of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, significantly, Zedekiah had a good name. In our hymn book, we have that hymn, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Zedekiah is a shortened form of that title, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, or it could be seen as right before God, just before God. But as far as Zedekiah was concerned, it was a false claim. You see, Zedekiah was placed upon the throne really by the king of Babylon. He was then a usurper. The king of Babylon had no right to determine who would sit upon the throne of David. A usurper. But there would come one who would take the throne by divine right. Jesus Christ then is the great king. Matthew Henry said, there shall be no more kings, referring to these words, there shall be no more kings of the house of David after Zedekiah till Christ comes, whose right the kingdom is. And so when we come to the New Testament, the gospel writers are very keen to emphasize that the birth of Christ is indicating the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy, as well as the fulfillment of Jacob's prophecy and others. Remember, the angel said to Mary in Luke 1:32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And you'll see that that word give is also vital in our text. Until he come whose right it is, I will give it him. And so the angel said to Mary that God will give him the throne. The prophecy of Ezekiel 21 will be fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. Remember how the wise men came from the east and their question was, where is he that is born king? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Nathanael said in John 1:49, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King
of Israel.
Jesus Christ then, in his birth, fulfilled this great prophecy. There was the overthrowing, the ruin of Zedekiah. And in that sense, it seemed as if the throne of David was lost until he come whose right it is. The Lord says, I will give it unto him. And so Christ came as the king by right until he come whose right it is. Christ is the king by right on account of his person. He is the second person of the Trinity. And so by right he took the throne. He is the king by right on the basis of the eternal promise in John 5:22, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And as I mentioned earlier, this word that's translated in the Authorized Version, right, whose right it is, it can be translated in this sense, who has the judgment, because the Father committed all judgment to the Son. And therefore, we could say that both translations are correct. Taking both of them gives the sense. He has it by right, because he is the one that the Father has committed all judgment to. And so this was demonstrated in the incarnation. He is God, therefore he has right. But he is man, and therefore can sit on the throne of David. Son of God, yet son of David. The throne, as I've said, is spoken of here in terms of this word give. I will give it him. Christ has been given unto us. A son is born, unto us a son is given. Interestingly, in the coronation ceremony of Charles III, in the order of service, it said this: the king is vested in priestly garments that symbolize both humility and splendor, reflecting the two natures of Christ. Now, I assume most people that were gathered on that day had no idea of what that really meant. Perhaps even the king himself has no idea what that really signifies. It certainly signifies he is to serve the people in humility, but then he is to recognize that he answers to Almighty God. But we think of Jesus Christ. He came, and he certainly did come, in humility, yet splendor. Son of David, yet son of God. You see, Zedekiah was the proud one. Yet Christ, in great contrast, came as the meek one. Towards the end of verse 26, it says, exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. This proud king, he was brought down to a place of shame. And Greenhill then, in his commentary in these words, he says, reflecting on this, we have no cause to be ashamed of our king, but ought to honor him as we honor the Father. Yes, the people could be ashamed of Zedekiah, and rightly so. But we need not be ashamed. We dare not be ashamed of our king. We honor him. Now, before I move on, I'll just bring a few other thoughts of application for us tonight. Surely we can rejoice that this kingdom, the kingdom of the one whose right it is to rule, this kingdom knows no end. Zedekiah's rule came to an end, and with it, no son to follow. But the kingdom of Christ knows no end. We'll continue to grow right until our Lord comes again. Surely we can also take comfort here that God is faithful to keep his promise. You think of those 400 and more years
About 500 years that followed on from these words, had God forgotten the promise? God said, until he come who's right it is, many years lapsed before Christ was born, but God kept his word, as he keeps all his promises to his people. And seeing then that it was right that Ezekiel would expose the profane, wicked prince of Israel, it's right that we speak out against wickedness in our day, but we proclaim the great truth, Christ is the great King over all the earth. That the promise then here of incarnation. But I want to see, secondly, with you in a spiritual sense, there is in this text a promise of salvation. What was the problem with King Zedekiah? He had polluted that which is holy. If you look back with me at verse 2, I mentioned this last Lord's Day afternoon, Ezekiel 21, verse 2, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel. Now, as you take these three matters, so remember in the parable, if you remember back to last week, the parable tripled this idea of the Southland. And we see then that the Southland was actually speaking of that which is holy. So, first of all, Jerusalem. Jerusalem was to be the holy city. The holy places. The temple was to have this holy aspect to it. And then the land of Israel, the whole land, was to be holy unto the Lord. But as Zedekiah had promoted idolatry, that which is holy, so Jerusalem, the building, and the land itself, they were defiled. And so God says, I'll overturn it. I'll overturn it. But as we think about the chapter in that way, do we not see the story of man? God created man to be the holy place. God created Adam to be Jerusalem, as it were. God created Adam, that is, to praise him. God created Adam to live for God's glory, and for a short time he did. But what happened? There came a usurper. And in the garden then, as Zedekiah entered, that is, Satan entered. Satan took the throne in the heart of man through deceit. And remember, over the head of Zedekiah could be spoken those words of verse 25, thou profane, wicked prince. And those are the very words that can be spoken over Satan. Thou profane, wicked prince. Remember how he's described in Ephesians 2, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Profane and wicked prince. The religious leaders in Christ's day, they boasted in their religion. They boasted that Abraham was their physical father. But remember how the Lord said, you're off your father, the devil. The lusts of your father ye will do. That is, it's Satan that rules in your heart. It's Satan that has taken the throne in the hearts of men. And we have all been born into this world then with this common complaint. Satan is on the throne of the heart of man. But not by right. Not by right. By usurping. By deceit. But praise God, there is the gospel. And the Lord comes and he says concerning the people, verse 27, I will overturn it. I will bring the ruin
of Satan's throne. I will cast Satan out. And the Lord says, I will strip the prince of his diadem. And conversion then is this reality, that Satan is stripped of ruling in the heart of a man, of a woman, of being enthroned there and having right over that individual. A new king comes to occupy. And when the new king comes to occupy, it is his right to so do. Remember again these words concerning Christ, until he come, whose right it is. It is Christ's right to reign in our hearts. He is the creator. He has a right then to rule in those that he has created. And praise God, for every believer, he is the Redeemer. And so Christ is this dual right, as it were, to rule in our hearts. He is our creator. He is the one that has paid the redemption price to bring us back. We're bought back through the work of the cross. Jesus Christ then is our Shiloh. He is the one that rules and reigns. If you remember the story of Judah in the context of the story of Joseph, which of course is how it's found there in Genesis chapter 49, Judah is associated with the surety. And I'm not taking time to go into all of that this evening. When we had that study in the book of Genesis, we looked at this, that Judah was the surety. The surety is the one who guarantees safe passage. And so Jacob could say concerning the tribe of Judah, they'll come of this line, Shiloh. Jesus Christ is the true surety. The Father says, I will give it to him. There's a people given to Jesus Christ, and he ensures that he brings those people home. There is then a gospel appeal, I believe, in this text that is before it, until he comes, whose right it is. And surely the gospel appeal is this, or the question in the gospel is this, is Christ reigning in your heart? Has the usurper been overthrown? If there's to be an overthrow, it will involve humility. And so at the end of verse 26, having spoken of removing the diadem, the crown being taken off, it says, exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. And it not only involves then humbling Satan, but the sinner himself is humbled before God. He becomes as a little child. Now, the great tragedy in Jerusalem at this time was the sword was coming. Yet the city was in a state of party. Jerusalem was soon to be destroyed. And yet, it was a city full of mirth. Look at verse 10. It is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. Should we then make mirth? Ezekiel is asking this question, is it really right, O Jerusalem, that you party away these days and nights? It's folly. Judgment is coming. But how applicable are those words to our day? Should we then make mirth? Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming to this land. And yet we live in a time of great hedonism. It's a time, as we saw last week, that the people would weep. Now, yes, the gospel brings great joy.
But there ought to be weeping over the destruction that is coming. Man hopes that he can bring peace on earth. He listens to the Zedekiahs. But Zedekiah brings destruction. The sinner needs to be humbled. The sinner needs to no longer delight in the mirth of this world. He needs to humble his heart and see the great grace in our blessed Lord. Now, as we see the gospel in this text, do we hear the Lord's not then remind ourselves that we are not our own? We are bought with a price. Tonight we rejoice that the prince, the wicked prince, has been cast out. A new king has come to take the throne in our hearts. And therefore the Lord says to us, remember, you're bought, you're purchased, you're not your own. And therefore, don't live as if you are your own. Don't keep your life to yourself. In so doing, you deprive yourself anyway. But since you're the Lord's, live for the Lord's. Give your all to him. But we can take comfort here. The one who is the king by right, until he come whose right it is, he will not let you, dear believer, be stolen away. As Christ has taken the throne in your heart, he is not going to vacate. He is not going to abandon that throne. Praise God. In the gospel there is one who has come, whose right it is, to rule. There is then here the promise of incarnation. Christ would come to rule upon the throne of David. A promise of salvation. Christ rules in the hearts of his people. But then I want to see finally the promise of consummation. That is, we have here the promise of our Lord's coming again. Zedekiah opposed Christ and his kingdom on earth. Zedekiah, as I've described him, is a usurper. And to this day, there are still those that oppose Christ on earth. There are still those that would seek to usurp the very throne of Christ. But praise God, there's coming a day when they shall be dethroned. And Zedekiah, I suggest to you, reminds us of anti-Christianity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as Paul speaks there of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is one of the great themes of Paul in his letters to the church of Thessalonica, he speaks of the Lord's coming again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. And the day is spoken of in verse 1, the coming of our Lord Jesus. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And there will be a falling away, and there will be the rise of anti-Christianity. But Paul is saying there, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled even when you see wickedness. Because, in verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, to whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And just as Ezekiel 21 then speaks of that polished sword, polished so that it would reflect light like the lightning, the Lord will come in the sword of his wrath. He will destroy all deception He will destroy all anti-Christianity. Now, I understand there's different views among God's people about Antichrist and anti-Christianity, and that is not what I'm going to examine this evening. I'm not even claiming I have the ability to do that. But one thing is certain. God will destroy all anti-Christianity. And I believe that's set forth then in picture form in the destruction of Zedekiah. I will overturn it. It shall be no more. Until he come whose right it is, I will give it him. There is one who is coming again. And in his coming again, there will be the destruction of all that opposes. Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. But the Lord says, I have set my king on the holy king, on the holy hill of Zion. That will be greatly evidenced, unmistakably evidenced in our Lord's coming again. The one whose right it is to rule will continue to rule, and he will rule forever. At times, we are distressed, aren't we, and we ought to be, over all that opposes Christ, over all that would seek to usurp the place of Christ. And so we are distressed by false religion. And when false religion would seek to take the place of Christ, we are distressed when we see secularism and its great attack upon the things of Jesus Christ. But all of that suffering associated with what we witness today is temporary. And there will come again the one whose right it is. All that opposes will be destroyed. And therefore we can say in the words of the book of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We long for that day. We yearn for the destruction of all that opposes Christ. And in the time that is between, may the Lord give us the joy of seeing souls come and bow down before the Lord, crying unto him for mercy. Those who would have Christ then to be the king of their lives, forgiven through the glorious work of Calvary. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen. Amen. We'll sing some words of the hymn 137 in closing, please. 137. 137, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. And we'll sing the verses 1, 2, and 3, and then 6. 1, 2, and 3, and then 6. 137, please. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all. Crown him, ye martyrs of your God, who from his own stole the stem of Jesse's rod, and crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all.
Ye seed of Israel's chosen race, ye ransomed from the grave. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all.
Verse 6.
Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. Join in the everlasting song and crown him. Crown him, crown him, Lord of all.
Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks for the great King, the great crowned King. And, O Lord, we do pray that in these days we will see loved ones humbled, that Christ will come and reign in their hearts, that the usurper will be cast out. O Lord, we thank thee that our Saviour has come. He is King, and he's coming again. O Lord, we thank thee that all that troubles us now, it will be put away, that the triumph of the ungodly is only for a short time. We thank thee for the great triumph then of our exalted head, our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, take thy word then, seal it to our hearts. Be with us through this incoming week. We pray that day by day that we will rejoice in the glorious message of the gospel of our Saviour. Give us opportunities to be a bright testimony for thee. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.